Well, today I'm not leading. Today I got ministered to. All I had to do today was kneel. Soak in the presence of God. My only disappointment was at the last blast of the shofar. I opened my eyes and I'm still here. I'm really waiting for that day. I hear the shofar and open my eyes and I see something far more splendorous. Last night I dealt with certain aspect of the Feast of Trumpets. I want to look at things from a slightly different paradigm. I try to see things from, walk around a subject and view them from many different viewpoints, many different paradigms, because each one of those perches allow me to see a different aspect of things, what they mean, what the Lord is trying to bring to our minds and our hearts, the things our souls already know. The four mo'adim, the four appointed times, are simply the holiest of all the holy days. It was true in the first century when the temple stood. It is true today. It is true. Leviticus 23 dedicates a single verse to the feast of Yom Teruah. Just a few words. Calls the day a day of remembrance. As I said last night, many have wondered what we're supposed to remember because the scriptures don't declare it. But the reason for that is because the scriptures, the people who gathered, who heard the words in Leviticus 23, knew what they were supposed to remember. With the passing of time, that's become more obscured. The primary moment we were to remember is our encounter with God on Mount Sinai, which was preceded by the blast of the shofar, announcing the Lord was about to speak. Teruah, we call it the Feast of Trumpets, but it's Zicharon Teruah. Remember the shout is literally what this holy day is named. Teruah is a shout. It is one of the many different voices of the shofar that some people to a certain kind of action. Each one was a little different. I discussed this in depth last night. Yom Teruah is also understood to be a New Year celebration. And every year you get those who would, well, it's Passover, that's the New Year. Well, yeah, well, not exactly. It's one of the New Years. There's four of them in Judaism because we love New Year celebrations. Just can't get enough of them. We have Pesach. Which is the beginning of the year for holy days and for kings. It is also seen as the beginning of the new year for redemption, the season of our redemption. The Feast of Trumpets is a civil new year amongst the Jewish people. It is also a first fruits celebration. And the four new years in Judaism correspond to the four first fruits celebrations, and they are essentially fiscal New Years. We have the same concept here in America and in other nations. The Feast of Trumpets is seen as the beginning of judgment. You'll see why in just a minute. There are a couple of other rather obscure references to the fall holy days as the beginning and the end of the new year. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 10, it describes the Yuval, the year of Jubilee, and in verse 9, the shofar blast on Yom Kippur begins that Yuval. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, Sukkot, which is the final feast of harvest, it's also called Chag HaTzif, is described as the end of the year, because that was the final harvest. Yom Teruah was also the day that Ezra stood before the people of Israel when they were allowed to return, and he read from the book of the law, the Torah, in Nehemiah in chapter 8. A holy day of repentance and renewal, when the word of the Lord pierced the souls of those who were gathered and caused them to return. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us the precise day those words were read. It was the first of Tisha. Zicharon Teruah, the remembering of the shofar. And that day began with the shofar blast. These are the events that were. Today I want to look at the events that will happen when we hear the Teruah next. The prophets reveal three future events connected with the voice of the shofar. Those three are judgment, resurrection, and regathering. The sound of the shofar, even in the New Covenant, is still the sound of judgment. There'll be seven blasts that announce each one a new judgment that is brought upon the earth. The rabbinic name for the Feast of Trumpets is Yom HaDin, literally the Day of Judgment. With the blowing of the shofar, Jews believe God opens up the books and he begins to judge his creation from what is written in those books. Yeshua confirms the existence of these books in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books, according to their works. Those books exist. You are mentioned in them. May you be inscribed for good. In Judaism, both redemption and judgment is brought by Mashiach. That's not the faith of our fathers. It's been our faith forever. And it was understood that the Mashiach, and this is in a Jewish context, would come twice. He would come first as a suffering priestly Messiah, the Mashiach ben Yosef, the son of Joseph or Yosef, a Messiah who makes a sacrifice for his people and intercedes for his people and redeems his people. He would then come back as Mashiach ben David, a glorious king, a king who conquers Israel and establishes his kingdom and throne in Yerushalayim and rules over the whole earth. This concept is derived from the prophet Isaiah chapter 61 verse 2 and Joel chapter 2 verse 31, which describes the day of the Lord, and it describes it in two different ways. In Isaiah it is the favorable day and the day of vengeance, and in Joel it is the great and terrible day of the Lord. is not one day that has two different qualities to it. It is two different days. The year of our redemption came 2,000 years ago with the first appearance of Yeshua. The year of vengeance, the terrible day of the Lord, will begin at his return. And it is terrible. We're told that it will introduce conditions on this earth such as has never been seen before, tribulation beyond anything we've seen, which to me has always been remarkably scary, because this world has seen very serious tribulation, and what's coming is going to dwarf what we've already seen according to the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, and Isaiah chapter 63, verse 5, reveal these two comings to us and reveal the power behind those comings. I looked and I saw that there was no man, and I was appalled there was no man. And so my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my righteousness upheld him. Righteousness is what upheld Yeshua at his first coming and allowed him to stand in the face of evil. In Isaiah 63, the same words, but it is the wrath that upholds him. Anger is a day of vengeance. The concept of judgment is designed to instill fear in us, the fear of the law, of the Lord. It is the anointing of God's Spirit. It is one of the seven spirits mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. With the fear of the Lord, that is designed to bring us to Shuvah, which is translated repentance, but literally means return. The fear of the Lord and the fear of how he will see our behavior is designed to make us desire to want to come back to him, to stop going away from God and begin to travel back towards him, to seek a more ancient path, the good way, as Jeremiah describes it. There is not one road that man travels. There is but one road that a man travels. It is the direction that he travels on that road that determines whether he is good or evil. If we are walking towards God, the closer we come to, in proximity to the source of holiness, the more we reflect the light and righteousness of God. If we are traveling away, the darker that light becomes. When we hear the shofar, we are supposed to remember and come before the throne of grace and mercy in our time of need. You have to excuse me for the last 24 hours. The world always turns. But somebody has stopped me from turning with it. So all I'm seeing right now is this room going around and around. I'm not exactly sure. I'm trying to catch up with it, but it's becoming a little more difficult. The second thing that is revealed with the blowing of the shofar is regathering. Isaiah chapter 27, verses 12 through 13. You will be gathered one by one, children of Israel, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet, Shofar HaGadol, as it is described, shall be blown, and they shall come who are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord at his holy mountain in Jerusalem. With the blowing of the shofar, the first fruits harvest in Israel was to be gathered in. And not just the first fruits and vegetables, but prophetically, Jews would begin to return to the land of Israel. And we who sit here today have seen the beginnings of that process. It has been taking place now. When the northern kingdom, that second exodus that the prophets speak of, which will dwarf the exodus mentioned in Shemot, in the book of Exodus, when those gates of the former Soviet Union opened up, it released a flood of our people. Many came to America. Many went to Israel. And this return to Israel will include both the living and the dead, as we shall see in a moment. The third theme that is attached to the blowing of the shofar is resurrection. Every year we read Genesis chapter 22, the Akedah Yitzchak, and it's always read at Yom Teruah. The author of Hebrews declares an ancient Jewish understanding of the Akedah. He gives it in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him as a type, a foreshadowing. Our sages understand this. It's relatively simple. If Abraham's line was to continue through Yitzchak, and Yitzchak was told by God, and Abraham was told by God to sacrifice Yitzchak, then the faith of Abraham that was being tested was his faith in resurrection. When God promises something, nothing, not even death, can keep that promise from coming to pass. Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were all promised that they and their seed would live in the land of Israel as described to God. There has never been a moment in time when either Abraham, Yitzchak, or Yaakov, or any other Jew has lived in the land of Israel as described by God when he showed Abraham around, when he gave him the Torah of Israel, the first Torah of Israel. Hebrews 11, chapter 39, verse 40 says that all that litany of faithful men and women all died without receiving the promises. If death can keep God's promises from coming about, then death would be more powerful than God. But death is not more powerful than God. And therefore, he must resurrect those who have died that his promises can be fulfilled. For it is impossible for God to lie. And so if he promised Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov certain things, and they died without receiving those promises, they must rise up that God can fulfill all the words that he has spoken. We've already seen the first resurrection. It has already occurred. In Matthew 27, at Yeshua's death, the saints of Tanakh were stirred in their grave. Tal HaShemayim, the heavenly dew, settled on them. And they got up, and they walked around Yerushalayim. And many saw them that day. You know, we read that and just move on. You know, we read it, we move on like, oh yeah. No, if you saw a bunch of people get up and start wandering around, they would have your full attention. especially with the plethora of zombie movies that we have out there these days. That scene must have been incomprehensible to us.
Yeah.
People seeing dead ancestors, people seeing Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Shmuel, Yeshayahu. What a scene. Proof that God is the God of the living. I am the God of Abraham. I am not the God of the dead. The God of the living. He's alive.
Amen.
He rose up. An affirmation of everything that of those who believed that this life was not all there was, that there was a life to come, more glorious, more splendorous. Through resurrection, those who have died without receiving the promises shall indeed receive what was promised. Death and the grave has no victory. They cannot stop the hand of God. Can anything? And all these things take place in connection with the Shofar HaGadol, the great Shofar of God. God went up to heaven with a truah, a shout, in Psalm chapter 47, verse 5, and he shall return in like manner. 1 Thessalonians 4, we read it during the liturgy, for the Lord will descend from heaven with a truah, a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the shofar of God, and the dead in Mashiach will rise up, even as they did in the first century. Shofar HaGadol has a very specific meaning amongst my people. Jews speak of the word of God as there is no word superfluous. There is no word that is just thrown in there. Every single word has a meaning and is important in understanding what God is trying to convey to us. So it was in the Tanakh, so it is in the New Covenant. When it talks about the Shofar HaGadol, this great shofar of God, has a very specific understanding to Jewish people. It would be the same thing if I say to you 47 years ago, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All I have to do is say those few words. You know the historical context, who said it, where they said it, when they said it, everything. When we talk about the great shofar, that has a specific meaning. It's one of the reasons the Akedah Yitzchak is read at this time. The first mention of Adonai Yireh, the Lord our provider, is at the Akedah Yitzchak, when the angel stays the hand of Abraham and spares the life of Yitzchak. He then opens up Abraham's eyes and he sees a ram, and that ram is sacrificed. Well, amongst the Jewish people, there's a medrash about that, a story, a sermon, where the smaller horn made the shofar that was blown at Sinai, that introduced God's speaking the 10 words to us. The larger of the two horns will be blown at the return of Mashiach. The judgment, the regathering, and the resurrection are in connection with the nation of Israel, but of course a nation is made up of individuals. For individuals, the seventh month begins a time to look back over the last year, to note those moments when we shined, when we revealed the light of God that is caught up inside of us, and also those times when we caused God's light within us to dim, when God couldn't be seen through the things we did, the things we said, the things we thought. A few years ago, I was reading in Shemot, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 21. And there it is, that verse describes the voice of God as Truat HaMelech, the shout of the king. And something about those few words, I couldn't let loose of them. All I spent days just pondering Truat HaMelech, the shout of the king. God revealed to me that there was, as I said at the beginning, the primary point, primary thing we ought to remember was the shofar that was blown at Sinai. But the Lord showed me something else. There was a shout that preceded the shofar at Sinai. A more ancient shout that he wants us to remember at the sounding of the shofar. A shout heard before humanity was separated out into Jew and Gentile. The shout heard in the garden when there was nothing more than one man and one woman. Man was created in a communion with God that we simply cannot fathom. Our imagination cannot go far enough to understand the nature of the communion that we had with God when God walked on the wind of the day and we walked with the voice of the Lord. No work, no trouble, no shame, no tears, no pain, no death, no curse. Nothing to separate us from him. A time when we were truly one with God. All the pain that I feel is from the separation. No longer able to bask in the fullness of his glorious light. All the turmoil in my soul is because of a connection with God that has been frayed. The luminescent vapor that is my neshama, my soul, mingled intimately with the one who first breathed it into me before it inhabited this body. And then the man ate of something he ought not to have eaten. What was his first reaction? Shame. Then fear. And he hid from God. He was separated. No longer basking in that glorious light. Shame and fear is all that he felt. What was the first shout heard by humanity? A single word. Ayeka, where are you? That word wafted through the trees. The ears of the animals who were in the garden perked up, even as did the ears of the man and the woman who were hiding. The voice of God found them. That truah, that shout, has followed us ever since. If you will cease from the distractions of this world, from the entertainment, from the turbulence, from the troubles, if you will sit in the quiet, here's the word you will hear, Ayeka. Where are you? It is the call for us to return home. Come back to God. The sound of the shofar will always be the sound of God inviting his children to return to him. I see some new faces, and so I'm going to give the Midrash. Most of the time I just have given it so many times, but it is simply my favorite rabbinic story of all time. It is number one. And I've never made it through the telling without a briny drop or two rolling down my cheeks, because it reveals a love I can hardly understand. King's son leaves the house of his father. He believes he has a better way to live his life. Leaves the ancient paths. And the father sends out messengers to try to find his beloved son. They search a long time. Well, the boy's ways weren't as good as the boy thought his ways were going to be. And he ends up dirt poor, living in a pigsty. In Jewish parables, there's a lot of children living in pigsties. It shows you have hit rock bottom. There's no place lower for a Jew. The servant finds him there and says, I bring a message from your father. He says, Shuvah, return. And the boy goes, I can't. I've gone too far. I've done too much. And the servant returns to his father. He gives him the message from the son. And the king sends him out again with this message. Return as far as you can. I'll meet you the rest of the way. That parable, although not consciously written about Mashiach, Yeshua, so absolutely and accurately describes exactly what our Lord did. He sent his son to reveal his glory, to invite us to come home, to sup with him, to find rest. To everything there is a season, an appointed time, and although one can return to God on any day, the fall holy days represent God's appointed time for God's people to repent and come home. Any shame or feeling of insufficiency you may have, it's a small matter. It's a very large club. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Return as far as you can. There is no line that you need to reach. Come back as far as you can, and Yeshua will meet you there. He'll take you by the hand, and he will lead you home to glory. He will adorn you with the beauty of holiness, as the psalmist says, and you will behold the beauty of the Lord in his tabernacle. We saw this happen when Ezra preached. We return to Jerusalem, and Ezra gets up there at the first day of Tishra, and he read the Torah to the people. And the word of God was like a mirror that they could view their souls from, and it revealed how far we were from him. And the people began to weep. And Ezra says, stop. This is a day of great rejoicing. For the door to that, for repentance, for return, has been opened to us today. This is joy. Don't be sorry. Indeed, the Spirit and the Bride forever call out, "Come." I just want to mention one last thing before we pray and close. Our brother, as Bill before him, as I before Bill, will be going down to cast our bread upon the waters. That bread is supposed to be represent the sins that we have committed. That is a very ancient custom that is still followed today. But here's the truth of that custom. Without Yeshua, those sin, that bread will return to you not many days hence. Those waters have a way of bringing them right on back around. And you will find all of that bouncing around on the shores. When you cast your sin upon Yeshua, that living water will carry them away into the sea of forgetfulness.
Amen.
And God will remember them no more. They will be as far away as the east is from the west. It is a good visual to watch our sin. But it is not the bread. The bread of life that carries those away upon the living waters. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you. And we thank you that you so loved us, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but live. That we rise up. You will show us the beauty of your presence in your tabernacle, that we will behold, even as Stephan, our Lord, standing on the right hand of the throne of glory. Lord, may we see that this day. Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord, in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.